The text we're going to be looking at this morning is Colossians 1, 24 through 29. We're mainly going to be focusing on verse 28. It can be found on page 1178 of the Bible in front of you if you want to turn there. And as you're turning there, let me share with you some excerpts from what some have called the most popular sermon on YouTube, which is actually saying something. Here we go. When you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, instead of complaining, you should be saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm attractive. I'm getting younger. You talk like that and God will renew your strength. Here's the principle. What follows the I am will always come looking for you. When you say, I am so clumsy, clumsiness comes looking for you. I'm so old, wrinkles come looking for you. I'm so overweight, calories come looking for you. It's just like you're inviting them. Whatever you follow the I am with, you're handing it an invitation, opening the door, giving it permission to be in your life. Get up in the morning and invite good things into your life. I am blessed, I'm strong, I'm talented, I'm disciplined, I'm focused, I'm prosperous. When you talk like that, talent gets summoned up by Almighty God. And go find that person. Health, strength, abundance, discipline starts heading your way. But how many people, when they wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and maybe this was you, the first thing they say is, I'm so old, I'm so wrinkled, I'm so worn out. You're inviting oldness. You're inviting fatigue. Do us all a favor, stop inviting that. When you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, instead of complaining, you should be saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm attractive, I'm getting younger. You talk like that, God will renew your strength. We live in the information age. The internet is filled with all kinds of information, all kinds of messages, all kinds of teaching. How can we discern whether or not someone is teaching the truth when everyone professes to be teaching the truth, but they're all saying something different? How can we tell the counterfeit from the real? Who or what can we trust? Well, that's the subject, I believe, of our text. And churches need discernment. We don't gain discernment via TikTok, Instagram. We gain it from reading and studying God's word. We need to be able to identify who is preaching the truth and who isn't. And we need to ensure that our lives, our own ministries, and those ministries that we support are genuine gospel ministries. And our text this morning shows us how Christ and his gospel must be our focus. I believe we could state the main point of our text this way, and I do believe this is in your bulletin. Genuine gospel ministry suffers and struggles for the church as it seeks to make known the gospel mystery and proclaims Christ with the aim to present the church complete in him. I believe the Holy Spirit gave us this text to help God's people, right, the saints, understand what true gospel ministries look like, to help us know and understand what to be, and to help us know who to support, who to trust. Genuine gospel ministries have Christ as their motivation, Christ as their goal, and Christ as their standard. And so genuine gospel ministries sacrifice like Christ. True gospel ministries pick up where Christ left off when he ascended, and so they continue to suffer and struggle for God's chosen people, the church. And this is Paul. He is a true minister of the gospel, chosen by God, and he is sincerely for these Colossian believers, although he's never met them face to face. How do we know? Well, he suffers the sufferings of Christ for them. He struggles for them. He struggles on their behalf. You see, in context here in the book of Colossians, some people were telling the Colossian believers that their gospel was insufficient. We see this in chapter 2. Okay, it's great if you have Christ, but that's not enough. You need to kind of pursue asceticism. There's a bunch of things that you need to be doing, foods you need to avoid eating, and that's really what's going to take you over the top. You also need to understand something about angels and worship them and lift them high. But if you just have Christ, your spirituality is going to be lacking. And they were being lied to. Just like the man whose sermon I read is lying. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage these believers in their Christian growth. And he knows that the only way that they're going to grow is that if they do not listen to liars. Those liars are taking them away from where true joy is located. And Paul is saying, don't follow that path. You need to listen to me. Because if you listen to garbage like what I just read, there's no joy there. There's no hope. And Christ will not be exalted. They need to listen to Paul. He's telling them the truth. He is for them. He's working for their joy. So why should they trust Paul? Because he suffers and struggles for them. He has their best interests in mind. And because, as we're going to focus on this morning, he proclaims Christ to them. So Paul writes in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." The gospel message is one that is delivered with suffering if it is truly Christ's message. But it's also a message that is saturated with Christ's person and work. So as you look at our text this morning, we're going to see three characteristics of genuine gospel ministry. There are more, but we're only going to have time for these three. First, the subject of genuine gospel ministry is Christ. Second, the means of genuine gospel ministry is admonishing and teaching. And then third, the aim of genuine gospel ministry is complete in Christ. So first, let's look at the subject of genuine gospel ministry, which is Christ. And again, we're going to be focusing on verse 28. We proclaim him. Or I think the ESV kind of follows the Greek a little more literally, which I appreciate the upfronted, uploaded focus. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Him we proclaim, that is, Christ we proclaim. The word for proclaim here can also be translated as preach. Christ we preach. Right? Christ we preach may be the shortest summary of the gospel message. And all true or genuine gospel ministries preach Christ. Why? Well, because of what we learned earlier in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. These letters were to be read typically in one sitting. So 15 through 20 is fresh on our minds if we're reading this or hearing this audibly. Now, that text is glorious. Why should we preach Christ? Why is he our message? Because he's the head of all creation. He is the head of all new creation. He alone is the reason that we enjoy a right standing with our Creator God. He's the one who took our sin penalty, died in our place. He's the reason we exist. He is our life. He is our goal. Who or what else could we proclaim? Who or what else should we preach? Look at verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Not that he is born, but he holds this high exalted place of leadership among all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Did you notice the focus of the sermon that I read earlier? It wasn't Christ. It didn't talk about his glory. It didn't talk about his person. It didn't talk about the cross. It didn't talk about sin. In fact, it didn't talk about the gospel. Right? Nothing in that man's sermon came close to resembling the glory that I just read. It was all about you. The summary of that man's gospel based on his preaching was, you we proclaim. It's all about you and your effort. That's society's mantra. That's the world's mantra. In fact, that's Satan's message. You we proclaim. And it's not only laughable, but it's blasphemous and evil to the core. Yet, I'm so surprised how easily we get duped by that message and messages like that. Now, the messages aren't always as blatantly satanic. The titles of the sermons are not always so revealing, but many times they are. Here are the titles of some other popular sermons. It Takes a Village, The Butterfly Effect, The Art of Neighboring, and I could go on. Now, not all of them are as equally bad as the titles, and the titles don't tell the whole story, understand that. But I did listen to enough snippets of those sermons to know that Jesus Christ wasn't the focus. The gospel wasn't the focus. Sin wasn't mentioned. But you. Let's talk about how to make you a better dad. Let's talk about how to make your marriage rock. Let's talk about how you can impact the world. Let's encourage each other to make a big splash in our communities. Other ministries are a little subtler. We could look at the most popular Christian book titles. Books preach, right? They're proclaiming something. They have a thesis. They're going somewhere. And the most popular Christian books on Amazon typically don't have Christ as their focus. The gospel isn't what is motivating, but you, your goals, your desires, your dreams. The number one Christian book on Amazon for some time was this book entitled Girl, Stop Apologizing. The goal of that book is to get women to live to their full potential. Now, the author is a Christian. She talks about God in the book. She would say, you know, it's not a Christian book. She's just talking about life. But obviously, people are seeing that book as a Christian book. Another top 10 seller is The Five Love Languages. The stated goal of that book is to help couples experience deeper levels of intimacy. And the problem is that people view these books as uniquely Christian. But the goal of these books isn't to proclaim Christ and to lift and high his name and to exalt him. It's not to proclaim the gospel and the fruits of the gospel. It's all about you, right? Your success, your marriage, your happiness, your money, your effort. But Christ we proclaim. So how can we safely navigate our souls through all this current information overload? How can we be sure that our ministries and the ministries that we support are legitimate? How can we know what preachers to listen to? What authors to read? Which podcasts to like and to dive into? Which ones are safe? Well, who do they proclaim? What's their message? What's their main message? And then we need to make sure that our own lives and our own ministries proclaim Christ. We need to make sure that when we talk about Christian things and when we teach and when we disciple and when we encourage, that it's Christ we proclaim. One of my first counseling cases was a middle-aged widower with 6 kids. I've changed the identity and details here for confidentiality purposes. But he had lost control of his home and needed help in getting organized, getting disciplined. The church got involved in some practical ways and some good things happened there. But I was counseling him, and he needed to grow in self-control. And so after several sessions, probably somewhere around 4 or 5, I exhorted him to grow in self-discipline, self-control, and we talked about several things. But when he left this particular time, I can remember asking myself, what did I just tell him that Stephen Covey and his 7 Habits of Highly Effective People couldn't have told him? And the answer was nothing. I didn't give him Christ. I didn't give him the gospel as the motivation for godly living. What I gave him was worldly wisdom, anecdotes. So I repented. And ever since, I've sought to proclaim Christ whenever I counsel. And when I say Christ here this morning, I'm talking about Christ and his gospel. I'm talking about his person and his work. Those two things can't be separated. So every time I mention Christ here, that's what I'm talking about. And if you think this warning is beneath your knowledge of Scripture or your spiritual maturity, then think of the advice that you give your kids from time to time. Think of the financial goal conversations maybe that you have with your spouse. Think of the podcasts that you listen to, Christian or non-Christian. Think of how you choose to spend your time. Think of the conversations you have with family members and friends. Is it Christ you proclaim? Is his gospel of sovereign grace the drum you beat? And so the subject of genuine gospel ministry is Christ. And second, the means of genuine gospel ministry is teaching and admonishing. Christ we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Paul's ministry is legitimate, and the Colossian believers should listen to Paul because his message is Christ. And that message resonates with all true believers. And that message is proclaimed by the means of teaching and admonishing, those two things. So first of all, genuine gospel ministry involves teaching. Didasko in the Greek, you might have heard that word before. It means to tell someone what to do or to provide instruction in formal or informal setting. The goal of teaching is a transfer of information. The subject of Paul's message is Christ. And he conveys that message by teaching. He presents the information of who God is. Creator, holy, perfect, true, good. And then who man is, God's creation, rebel, one who committed high treason. And then who Christ is, God in the flesh, Savior, sacrifice, died on the cross for the sins of his people. And then what man's response should be to Christ, repentance, belief. Right? That's the message that Paul proclaims. That's the message of Christ. So Paul's teaching is authoritative. The message Paul conveys is the truth. It's reliable. It's authentic. It can absolutely be trusted. And then secondly, Paul's message is conveyed via admonishment. The word there is nutheteo. The counseling organization I belong to was originally called the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. The word means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. And English really doesn't have a word that carries with it the full understanding of that word, the heart of that word, which is why the founder translated this word as nuthetic. So J. Adams writes, nuthetic confrontation always implies a problem and presupposes an obstacle that must be overcome. Something is wrong in the life of the one who is confronted. Didasko, or teaching, does not imply any problem. Teaching simply suggests the communication of data. Teaching, right? Making information known, clear, understandable, and memorable. Teaching says nothing about need per se. Admonishment, though, specifically presupposes the need for a change in the person confronted. The idea is something wrong, some sin, some obstruction, some problem, some difficulty, some need that has to be acknowledged and dealt with is central. It's training by word of encouragement, when this is sufficient, but also by that of remonstrance, of reproof, of blame, where these may be required. Admonishment has in view the purpose or motive behind the admonishing activity. The thought is always that the verbal correction is intended to benefit the person. And this teaching and admonishing is both public and private. Publicly, we call it teaching, but many times it's preaching, the public proclamation of this information. Privately, we call it counsel. We could even call it fellowship, true Christian fellowship. And so it includes something that we're all responsible for. Genuine gospel ministry then is not Rogerian. It's not simply listening and reflecting and telling people what they want to hear. It's not take it or leave it. Genuine gospel ministry conveys truth. It presents facts about Jesus Christ and what pleases him. It's directive. It's not full of suggestions. It's believe this. Go this way. Stop this. It's not full of maybe or you might. It warns, it admonishes, it corrects, it encourages in love. It has change as its goal. Has an understanding that the status quo won't do. See, charlatans don't love their people enough to tell them the truth. They don't love their people enough to be directive. Because they bought into this lie that the loving thing is to believe that there is no truth. And even if there were truth, they wouldn't want to force that truth on anybody else. Hence, proof positive, they don't love their people. So we can tell whether or not a ministry is genuine based on the subject of its message, but also by the way that message is proclaimed. There are no shoulds or coulds or maybes when it comes to Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things. He is God in the flesh. Jesus is the one true and living God, and there is no other. There's salvation in no other name. He is the head of the body, the church. There is no other head. It was his death that reconciled you. See, these things are non-negotiable. Not up for debate. And so genuine gospel ministry, therefore, is authoritative. It's concerned with facts. It doesn't focus on opinions or movies or the latest psychological hypothesis. And it's also concerned to move you from a wrong view to a right view. It's concerned to align the listener with the truth, with reality. It's seeking change. It's seeking encouragement to remain steadfast in the truth, in Christ, in his gospel. It's not blasé. It's passionate, sincere, it's genuine. And it teaches and it admonishes everyone. It's not a special knowledge reserved for a special class of elite intellectuals. The message of Christ and his gospel is for every person. And it's proclaimed with all wisdom. One definition of biblical wisdom is the capacity of rational thought, inference or discrimination, and the application of it. True gospel teaching aims at real life. It's applicable to the nitty-gritty of the whole life. Again, this helps us understand and see that it's seeking change, not merely conveying information. And so when you're looking for this in a preacher or in a counselor or in an author or a podcast host, pretty easy to spot. Just keep those two concepts in mind. Is it teaching the true gospel? Is it proclaiming Christ? And is it admonishing the truth with all wisdom? And so avoid those teachers, those talking heads who fail to teach and admonish. But again, we need to ask ourselves, is my message Christ? And do I proclaim him rightly? How do I counsel? How do I talk to my children, my wife, my coworkers, my friends about this message? Do I say, well, you know, for me, Christ is? Or do I say, Christ is? So make sure your ministry involves teaching and admonishing. Make sure that it cares about the truth, that it has convictions regarding Christ and his glory. You see, there's a sense of urgency in our text. Paul didn't preach the gospel to Epaphras the first time like some kind of fatalist. Epaphras is the guy in chapter 1 who we understand and believe, is the founder of that church. Paul didn't plant this church. Shared the gospel with Epaphras, we understand, and then Epaphras came. But he didn't teach the gospel to Epaphras the first time. Like, you know, whatever, this is what I believe, but it would be good if you believed it maybe. He didn't proclaim God, man, Christ response, and then kind of lackadaisically say, okay, you know, take it or leave it. See, true gospel preaching ministries carry with it like a sense of urgency. Its subject is all important. It's the most important subject on the planet. Period. Exclamation point. It is that. You must deal with Jesus Christ now. You must obey now. You can't put this off. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. What's being proclaimed is too important to be placed on the back burner. The glory of Jesus Christ demands this sense of urgency. In the sermon excerpt I read to you earlier, there's no sense of urgency because the message wasn't Christ, and so it wasn't authoritative. Life and death didn't hang in the balance. Heaven and hell were not two possible outcomes that were being considered. There's no sense of urgency because the preacher doesn't really care about his audience. He cares about himself. He cares that his audience like him. He cares that everybody views him as a nice guy. He doesn't care that they repent and turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He doesn't care about their eternal destiny. He doesn't care that they live in such a way as to please King Jesus, their Savior, the head of all creation, the reason why we're here. And I would suggest to you that he doesn't care because he himself doesn't believe or know the truth. But Paul can do no other. Paul's hands are tied. He must proclaim Christ because Christ is the Messiah. He must proclaim Christ because Christ is the goal of all creation and even the new creation. Christ is glorious, and so Christ must be exalted. And so Paul's preaching is full of teaching and admonishing. He can't help it. He cares about the message, the doctrine, because it's true. He cares because heaven and hell do hang in the balance. He cares because he knows that true joy can only be found when a person centers their entire life on Christ, on the true gospel, on who Christ is and what he did. See, ministries need to be evaluated on this basis, through this lens. Is there a sense of urgency when they proclaim their message? Do they care? Do they have convictions? What is their focus? Is it moralism? Is it just good deeds? Is it, you know, a certain way of living? The focus of many ministries, if you listen carefully to their teaching, is earthly. That is to say that it has a this life only focus. And so, of course, there's no gravitas. It's a temporary idea at best. So how about you? Is your teaching, which for most of us is the private ministry of the word, but is your teaching, is your counsel urgent? Does it involve admonishing and teaching the truth? And so the means of genuine gospel ministry is teaching and admonishing. It cares, it's urgent. And then third, Paul explains to us the goal of his ministry. So lastly, we learn here that the aim of genuine gospel ministry is complete in Christ. Christ we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. In the underlining Greek text, the particle here is a strong purpose clause marker, and so I think the NASB translation highlights this well, right? So that we could even maybe make it stronger. In order that, right? Here's the purpose. We might present everyone complete, mature in Christ. Paul's message is urgent because it has a specific and an important goal to present everyone mature in Christ, complete in Christ. Paul's encouraging these believers in the genuineness of his ministry. He's encouraging them that they can trust what he's saying. He's encouraging them to trust when he says that Christ is the big deal. They've not been duped. They're not off track. Christ is the big deal. Don't waver from that for your joy in his glory. Christ is enough. The gospel that they heard from Epaphras, which came from the apostle Paul, is sufficient for life and godliness. Christ is all Paul cares to know. Christ is all Paul cares to preach. And so it's no surprise that Christ is the goal of Paul's preaching. He teaches and admonishes everyone with the specific goal to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ, to make them like Christ in the end. The idea is a little bit similar to what he said earlier in verse 22. God reconciled these believers through Christ's death in order to present them holy and blameless. There, though, I believe the focus was reconciliation with God, to be acceptable in God's sight and in the courts of heaven, speaking more of justification. But here, Paul's focus seems to be more on a very practical level. We would call it progressive sanctification. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul says something similar. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, Paul's goal was not simply to proclaim the gospel, but to make the gospel fully known, as in verse 25, which entails genuine salvation. A fully known gospel results in true new creations in Christ. And so here, Paul's goal is Christ in you. His goal is way beyond a mere profession of faith. Mental assent. Beyond that, his goal is true conversion. His goal is discipleship. His goal is that people be presented or rendered or made complete in Christ. That word for mature or complete here is this Greek word teleion, from which we get our word telos, you know, the end or the goal of the thing. So here, the end to be presented, finished, in a sense, in Christ. And that phrase in Christ locates the sphere in which we're talking about. To be in Christ is to reference your life all around him. It's to know that he is the goal of your life, to live like him, to live for him. It's to know that your life is his now, and that he is the very reason for your being. You don't exist for any other purpose as a believer than to exalt Jesus Christ. Douglas Moo says, to be mature or complete in this way of living connotates the quality of being so heartedly in one's devotion to the Lord that one can be said to be blameless in conduct. He goes on to say, Schweitzer puts it well, to be teleos is the completed and undivided way in which a person, with all one's positive and negative attributes, is oriented toward Christ. That's Paul's goal and what he's proclaiming. So obviously, if Paul preaches Christ, and Christ is the head of all creation and new creation, then Paul's goal or Paul's aim for every person is to move them to a place where Christ is in the heart what he is in reality. King, Lord, Master, Savior, the preeminent one. And this goal is for their joy. They were created to orient their lives in and around and to Jesus Christ. And so obviously any competing philosophy that's going to try to pull them away from this truth would not work towards this goal, would not work towards this joy. And so genuine gospel ministry urgently persuades towards this end. If it's legitimate, it'll teach and it'll admonish and it'll plead with and exhort and encourage its hearers to make much of Jesus Christ and to focus their hearts, their lives increasingly on him. This is the goal. This is the end for the believer's joy in Christ's exaltation. Christ is the reality. The goal isn't to make much of you and to center your world on you. That's deformed. That's anti-gospel. And I would submit to you that goal creates all kinds of psychological disorders. I think most of the psychological disorders that exist today, and they're being named like every minute, have this as their pathology. This is what the problem is. They're being encouraged. Our world is being encouraged to center their lives on them. What makes them happy? Their desires. And it results in all of these malfunctions. And it's satanic. And now we know why. It keeps people from their joy, but also seeks to rob Christ of his rightful glory and results in destruction and distortion because it fights against reality. It's like fighting against gravity. And it obscures the gospel. Christ's person and his work is the center of all. He alone is the goal of all things, but Satan would seek to take the focus off of Jesus Christ. And one way to do this is to put the focus on you, on self. The preacher I quoted earlier goes on to say this, and if you are going to fulfill your destiny, see how the focus is on you, your goals, then you've got to shake off the negative voices, shake off the thoughts that are telling you, I'm unable, I am unqualified. It's all about you. Satan's goal is to present every man, to render every person complete or mature in himself, in sin, in sinful man. If he can point you to yourself and encourage you to find the answers within, then the gospel is unnecessary, and so Christ is robbed of his rightful glory. That's what CBT is doing, cognitive behavioral therapy, which is so popular today. It's seeking to help a person find the answers in themselves apart from reality, apart from Christ. The genuine gospel ministry seeks to render everyone complete in Christ. It seeks to orient and conform its listeners to Christ, to his glory, for their joy. And it never gets tired of that message. It never gets tired of beating that drum because it knows how hard the world opposes that message and how utterly important that message is to life and godliness. There's no true life, there's no true godliness apart from Christ. Pilots have in their cockpit an instrument called a vertical gyro stabilizer. It's an artificial horizon, and its purpose is to help you know up from down if and when you fly into the clouds and you can't see the actual horizon, right? So you can't trust your inner senses because once you're in the clouds for too long, they start to kind of stabilize, and you could be in a bank or in a dive and think you're straight and level. So this is necessary. You're supposed to be able to look at this gauge, and it'll tell you if your wing's level or if you're in a dive or in a climb. But this instrument needs cage, as aviators say. When you go through your pre-flight checklist, you're on the ground. But this gyro, before power is turned on and then after, initially, is not oriented rightly. It's typically showing a bank or a dive or something. So before you take off in your checklist, you're supposed to pull this little knob on the instrument panel, and the gyro will kind of swirl around for a moment, and then it'll lock into place. The bank, the horizon, now match straight and level. They now match reality. It now matches the actual horizon. The gyro is now oriented correctly. And so now if you fly into the clouds and you get vertigo, you know, this funky feeling like you're in a bank, but you're straight and level, that gauge can be trusted to represent reality and you'll make it safely home. Brothers, sisters, we need our gyros caged on a regular basis. And this can only come from genuine gospel ministry. It can't come from the artificial stuff. If we're to be rendered mature in Christ, complete in him, then we must be reminded regularly, daily, to orient our lives on Christ. He is the goal of all things. He's the goal of our lives. To be rendered complete in Christ is not going to come about by allowing our hearts, allowing our inner person, our mind, to be focused or consumed by worldly wisdom and self-help manuals. It comes about from having a pinpoint focus on Christ, on his person, and on his work, what he accomplished on the cross. Our ministries, our books, our teaching, our lives, then, must have this focus. True gospel ministry is goal-oriented. And the aim of genuine gospel ministry is complete in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this text must be our guide. It should help us filter our input and our output. Genuine gospel ministry is consumed with Christ. Christ is its subject. It teaches Christ. It admonishes toward Christ. Christ is its goal. It is urgent. It knows that its task is all important and time sensitive. It desires to render everyone complete in Christ. It wants to move everyone to the place where their lives are oriented in Christ and to Christ. If the ministry doesn't do this, then it's not a genuine gospel ministry. If the counseling doesn't do this, then it isn't genuine gospel counseling. If the so-called Christian book doesn't do this, then it's not a genuine Christian book. Brothers and sisters, let's never settle for anything less. Let's collectively not tolerate anything less. Let's encourage one another in Christ and ensure our message here at UBC, corporate and private, continues to be Christ. Let's ensure that we continue to teach and admonish Christ. And let's be sure we never forget the goal, Christ and maturity in Christ. Let's teach our kids Christ, not moralism. Let's proclaim Christ, not conservative politics. Let's always teach Christ, not five steps to a better you. Let's proclaim Christ, not anecdotal worldly wisdom, not common sense. Only Christ matures to manhood. Let's love each other well and so ensure that we preach Christ. Only He is the image of the invisible God. Only He is the one true and living God. Only He created all things. Only He is the goal of all existence. Only He is the head of the church. Only He has made peace by the blood of His cross. And so only Christ we proclaim.